If you have a Bible, please turn with me to John. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 18, although our focus will be on verses 14 to 18, but we will read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." If ever there was a cry for full disclosure, it seems to be today. In today's culture, we want to know, don't we? We need to know. How much are our MPs claiming in expenses? And for what? What did the police do at Hillsborough? What were Tony Blair's reasons for taking us to war in Iraq? How much did the stars of the BBC actually earn? What procedures were overlooked in that tragic case? Are we going to get a public inquiry into this particular issue? People want to know. They want full disclosure. What about presents? Isn't that what we look forward to partly at Christmas time? Seeing what's underneath that wrapping paper. Full disclosure. What's actually there? Well, over this Christmas time, we've been looking at John's Gospel, specifically the first 18 verses. And our aim over this Christmas period has been to make Christ supreme. He is supreme, but to recognize his preeminence, how he is of first importance in our lives. John tells us in his purpose statement for his book that he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and as a result have receive life in his name. And this morning we get to these verses 14 to 18, which begin, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God makes full disclosure, his great act of self-revelation. But don't think this is the first time God revealed himself. God revealed himself in what he has made. We are told that everything we see is telling us what God is like. We're told that our inner sense of right and wrong is God's revelation of himself. And we're told all those things in the Bible, which again is another revelation from God. But this morning, I want to take you to a very specific time and place in history. Bible scholars who know lots about ancient language tell us that the language that John uses in these verses are trying, or most certainly directing, the reader's attention to when God's people were camped at Mount Sinai. Now, you might not know anything about that. I'm going to try and describe it to you. So imagine you were an ancient Israelite. You lived thousands of years ago, and you were a foreigner. You were oppressed. You were living in a land that wasn't your own. But miraculously, God, through Moses, brought you out of that land. God sent all these terrible plagues on the land of Egypt. He parted the sea so you could walk through. And now, you're camped at Mount Sinai. There you are to worship God. And as you are camped there, just try and picture this in your mind, you are in front of this great big mountain and smoke comes down and covers the mountain. Then there is thunder. There is lightning. It is awesome and it is terrible. It is terrifying. And so you ask Moses to go up the mountain and speak to God on your behalf because it is such an awesome thing to behold. Can you imagine what it must be like? God drawing near to you as a people. And then Moses comes back down the mountain. And what does he have? He has tablets, yeah, first ever tablets ever made back there at Sinai, of course. Not the tablets we think about, not the ones that pills, not the ones that you swipe with. No, tablets of stone. And on these stone tablets, God has inscribed his law on them for everyone to see. Amazing. God is revealing what he's like and what he expects. But God's people were rebellious, and Moses smashed those tablets to pieces, and he went up the mountain again, and this time Moses had to write down everything God had said, everything God had revealed about himself. There was another occasion at Mount Sinai, this happened quite often, where there was a tent set up, and Moses would go to meet with God in the tent. And when God met with Moses, a pillar of cloud would descend and everyone would be able to see that God was there speaking with Moses. Moses would come out of the tent and his face would shine because he had seen the glory of the Lord. And even secondhand glory was too much for God's people. They had to put a veil over his face. On another occasion, Moses had a question for God. He said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people of the earth?" How did God answer that? God promised to be with them. God promised to be with them by cloud through the day, and in the cloud there would be fire at night. Can you imagine that? This cloud with fire in it representing God's presence with you as his people. Amazing. And that's what John wants us to have in our minds as we're reading John 1. John's already told us about the Word. Do you remember this? If you have a Bible, you'll see this in the opening few verses. The Word who is God, yet is distinct from God. This Word who is eternal, who's there at creation, who everything owes their existence to. This Word who shines in the darkness. This Word that John the Baptist testifies to. This one who brings life. Verse 18 tells us no one's ever seen God, but God the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Verse 14 at the end tells us that we have seen his glory. See, God is revealing himself. But the question is, how? In what way will this all-powerful God, this mighty God who revealed himself to his people through smoke and cloud, through lightning, through fire, how will this God this time reveal himself to his people? What's his full disclosure going to be? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "Born in time, he brings eternity with him to earth." The eternal one, the all-creating one, the source of all one, the Word becomes flesh. Now, it's very hard to view things from someone else's point of view, isn't it? Can you imagine what it must be like to be a fish, having to stay in water all the time? Now, that might feel really restrictive, but not when you realize 70% of the earth is covered in water, so they actually have more space than we do. We only see things from our point of view, don't we? It's hard to imagine what that's like. I remember reading somewhere quite recently about drivers and how drivers can only see their things from their point of view. So anyone that drives slower than them is an idiot. Anyone that drives faster than them is a maniac. And it's kind of just from my point of view. I'm right. I've got things all together. How are we going to understand God, the eternal one? When we read about, when John tells us about the Word, I think in some ways he almost leaves it deliberately abstract. This Word, it seems like a concept, some lofty idea that we can't understand. Now, let me assure you, the Word and His reality and His existence is more real and more perfect and a greater reality than what we experience. Yet for us, it seems so distant, so abstract. How can we understand this from our vantage point? Well, it seems like almost an anticlimax, but after smoke and fire and peals of lightning, the Word becomes flesh. But it's glorious. The Word becoming flesh and making His dwelling among us is totally glorious. He tabernacled among us. That's what the Word means. Tabernacle, we all know that, the tent of the Lord. It's as if the Word pitched His tent with us. Now, the us there, of course, isn't us. It's John and the other disciples. They saw the Word, the Lord Jesus, in all His glory. And John writes in 1 John, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." The point is, since they've seen it, and they've told us about it, we can share in the glory. It's just like we've seen it, we've seen Him. Now, this is a remarkable thing. The Israelites, remember, couldn't even cope with second-hand glory. Moses had to have his face covered by a veil. But now God's done something. He has done something so that we can see Him. He has come up with a way so that we can touch Him. We can listen to Him. He has done something so He can pitch His tent with us without us being destroyed. I mean, you might think because of verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we have seen His glory, you might think that Jesus as a person really stood out. Well, listen to what Don Carson writes really helpfully for us. Up to this point, a reader might be excused for thinking that the glory manifest in the incarnate Word was openly visible. That the Jesus who is about to be introduced by name went around Galilee and Judea with a kind of luminescence that marked Him out as no ordinary mortal, as nothing less than the Son of God. But as John proceeds with his gospel, it becomes clearer and clearer that the glory Christ displayed was not perceived by everyone. When He performed a miracle, a sign, He revealed His glory. But only His disciples put their faith in Him. The miraculous sign was not itself unshielded glory. The eyes of faith were necessary to see the glory that was revealed by the sign. Then as the book progresses, the revelation of Jesus' glory is especially tied to Jesus' cross and the exaltation that follows. And certainly, only those who have faith see the glory of God in the Word made flesh in events such as these. Do you see the Word becoming flesh? It's full of glory, but God did it in such a way to make Jesus' visit to earth, His full disclosure, almost missable. Why did God do it like this? Well, it says in verse 14, it also says it in verse 17, that the Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. Do you remember that question that Moses asked God? If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples of the earth? How did God answer that question? He answered it by this cloud, right? But you know the ultimate answer to that question? How will anyone know that you're pleased with us? How will anyone know that we're your people? The answer to that question is the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus is the answer. Jesus didn't stay. God and His presence didn't stay as just cloud and fire. The way we know that God loves us is because He is full of grace and truth, and Jesus tabernacled, made His tent, pitched His tent with us. The Word became flesh. That's the truth. The truth is the Word became flesh to deal with our sin. That's why God did it this way. Jesus became flesh so He could bleed. Jesus was born so he could die. The reason God became man is to deal with your sin and my sin. The reason why the baby was born was so the man could be crucified. Transcendent, all-powerful God, creator of all, pitched his tent among us so he could be killed by his own creation, so that we could be forgiven. Isn't Jesus supreme? Let me close with this story. As the bells of the country church rang out at midnight, announcing Christmas Day, the old farmer smiled and nodded thoughtfully. But to understand why, we need to go back in time. In his early life, the farmer had described himself as an agnostic. The word agnostic is a simple one. It means A and not to know. So in other words, he didn't know whether there was a God or not. One day, he was sitting in his home, high in the hills above the nearby town. And he heard something repeatedly knocking on his window. Throwing back the curtains, he realized it was a number of seagulls that had come inland from a storm out at sea. Noticing light coming from the window, the birds felt this was a place that would provide protection and warmth. Being kind-hearted and wanting a quiet evening, the farmer went out and opened the door to the large barn. Inside, he placed a brightly lit oil lamp, thinking this would be more attractive to his unexpected flying guests. But back in the home, as he settled down to rest, you guessed it, more banging on the window. Thinking what the seagulls were missing was food, he went out again into the driving snow, and this time he scattered a handful of seed in the entrance to the warm, sheltered barn. Back in the house again, the seagull attack on his living room window kicked off again. Right about now, his patience ran out, and he went for his shotgun. No, sorry. Stupid, stupid birds. I provide all I can for them, and they still don't get the message. About the only way I could really get through to them would be to become a seagull and lead them one by one into the barn. Just as he came up with that crazy plan, the bells of the old church rang out at midnight, announcing Christmas Day. And years later, now as a follower of Jesus, he realized that God's magnificent strategy was for his only son to become a man and to speak to us in a language that we could understand. But more than that, not only did Jesus come to show us how to live, not only did Jesus come to reveal God, not only did Jesus come to live an obedient life, Jesus became a man to take the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.